Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those final three words of the text, and God knew. Heavenly Father, you know everything about us. You know every concern of our hearts, every worry, every excitement, every anticipation, every plan or ambition or desire that crosses our minds. Lord, you know all of it. And you see what we are going through. You see even the plans that you have for us. Lord, the scripture says, where can we go from your presence? There is nowhere we can go to be away from your presence. The fact, Lord, that you are watching over us at all times, that you know even every day of our lives was written in your book before one of them came to be. Lord, those thoughts are too wonderful for us, too magnificent. We cannot comprehend it in our finite minds. But we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would draw us close to Christ in trust and obedience. That we would recognize that because you know all things, Lord, and you are the sovereign, great, holy, just, and loving God, that we can trust you and follow you and serve you and love you. Lord, we ask that you would do this in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 2. I'm always captivated by a good... I like to watch documentaries sometimes on television. I say sometimes. That's an exaggeration. Lots of times. Or a minimization. Lots of times. I'm captivated by documentaries, especially documentaries that involve dramatic, improbable, and emotional rescue stories. One such example is the rescue of 13 people, 12 boys, and one soccer coach from a Thai soccer team that happened in, I believe, 2018 in the northern, I think it was the northern part of Thailand. There were 12 boys who I think had a soccer practice or a game that day, and they went out for an afternoon of fun and went to an underground cave, which they had been to before, which was a favorite place where the boys liked to go and explore. And because of the intense rainfall and flooding within the cave, they became stranded nearly a kilometer below ground. And, of course, the boys and their coach didn't return that night home, and so... You know, the question was, well, what has happened to them? And this was in the summer of 2018 during the rainy season. And they were, so it was realized soon after that that the team was stranded underground in this cave. But the rescuers didn't know whether they were dead or alive, and so it's actually an amazing story how the rescuers even just found the boys in the cave. They had to send divers in through these narrow passageways and different things, and they found the boys alive. So then the next question was, well, how are they going to get the boys and their soccer coach out of the cave? They had been in the cave, I think, 9 or 10 days when they had been found. And when the rescuers found them, obviously they were able to send divers in with supplies and get them, you know, basic medical care and some nutrition to help them survive. But the question is, how are they going to get out? And they had three options. The rescuers had three options. Basically, we can keep pumping water out of the cave and hope that the rain lessens and then basically just wait until the water has receded and we can get in there and get them out. But the problem with that was that the rainy season was just starting. The second option was to drill another access hole into the mountain that would access part of the cave and somehow extract the boys and their coach out that way. And the third, which was actually the most dangerous, I think, according to the reports, was to attempt a dive rescue, where they sent divers in through the flooded part of the cave, and they found the boys and their coach alive on a large, really kind of a beach area within the cave, a sandy area where they had kind of sought shelter in this large expanse where the water hadn't flooded that part of the cave yet. And so they attempted a dive rescue where each of the boys was basically given an air mask and had to be actually sedated with drugs to keep them calm so that they wouldn't panic or fuss or anything like that. And they were basically taken out one by one by a team of divers who rigged up basically a small cocoon for them to be in. And they were extracted out. I love stories like that, you know, amazing, dramatic, and usually my personality, you know, if I watch the first like 3.5 minutes of one of these kind of documentary shows, I'm emotionally invested. You know, it's like, okay, I can't turn it off now. I'm emotionally invested. I love those stories. Well, as compelling as a real life rescue is, in our day and time, where we see news reports and media and all sorts of footage, it is only a faint glimpse of the greater reality of a human soul being rescued from eternal death and the power of sin and being given an imperishable inheritance by and through Jesus Christ. Every rescue story we hear about points to the greater rescue story. Actually, in the rescue of the Thai soccer team, there was one of the divers who actually died during the rescue, and it was unfortunate that they lost one of those dive team members. But as dramatic as that is, it is only a faint glimpse of the greater rescue that literally a miracle of God has happened any time a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? A supernatural event, a supernatural miracle has occurred when God opens someone's eyes, opens their blind eyes to the good news of Christ, changes their heart, they repent and believe and trust Christ. That is a miracle of God. Amen? And the Exodus is the definitive Old Testament event, which is a picture of the salvation that God has given us. It is the definitive event of rescue in the Old Testament. If you have an opportunity this week, read Psalm 105. Read Psalm 105. It just lists the history of the Hebrew people through Joseph going into Egypt and Moses leading the people out of Egypt. The Exodus is referred to over and over and over in the Psalms and in the New Testament as the definitive experience of deliverance for God's people. And it points to the rescue that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? The book of Titus in the New Testament, we looked at in Sunday school, I think it was last year. Look at the book of Titus just briefly. I'll read Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It gives a picture of the rescue that God has given us. And we have to remember that we have been rescued. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been rescued from slavery to sin. You have been rescued from the punishment of sin. You have been rescued from eternal death because of sin through Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's a picture of people without God, without Christ. But then it says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. All of the rescue stories that we see, all of the dramatic, heartwarming events that we see around the world of people being saved from physical peril, point to the greater physical and spiritual deliverance that we have been given in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of Exodus highlights God's protection of Moses. It highlights his mercy to Moses in the midst of his sin, and it highlights his preparation of Moses for the next stage of God's calling upon his life. But notice how the text concludes in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. There are people today who are groaning because they are in physical slavery around the world. Through human trafficking, through other kinds of forced service. Because of their slavery, they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What a wonderful statement there, that God sees and remembers and knows and hears people's groanings in the midst of suffering. I hope we can take that to heart today, that whatever suffering you or a family member may be going through, whatever suffering that you have experienced in your life, whatever suffering is going on, God knows and God hears. And it's a mystery to us. Well, why would God allow this kind of suffering or that kind of suffering? And we can't fully understand that with our finite minds. But here is a picture that God is not absent. Amen? God is not out to lunch. When the prophet Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, they're doing all their, you know, movements, and they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all their chants, and they're singing and everything, and Elijah says, hey, maybe your God is out going to the restroom. Maybe he's otherwise occupied at this time. And Elijah calls upon the God of Israel, and poof, fire comes down from heaven and burns up this altar that he had poured water on several times. God is not absent. God hears and God knows. So let's remember that. And all of us, no matter who we are, stand in need of deliverance from sin. And you say, well, I'm already a Christian. I don't need that. Do we need continual cleansing from sin? Do we need continual renewing of our hearts so that we can be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ? Do we need deliverance from bad habits? Do we need deliverance from bad driving habits? Yes. Do we need deliverance from all kinds of things that are harmful to our family or our spouses or our children or our neighbors? Yes. So we should not sit here and say, oh, that's the people of Israel, and they were delivered out of physical slavery, and I've been delivered out of spiritual slavery, and yes, now I'm good. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Why do we sing that salvation event hymn over and over? Just because it's heartwarming? And there's lots of heartwarming songs that we could sing. We sing that over and over again because that event of God changing our hearts is what we need to ask the Holy Spirit to apply to our lives every day of the week. I am just in need of God's grace right now as I was at the moment I trusted Christ for salvation. I am just as much in need of God's grace now as then. Now, is my identity as his child? Yes. Is my relationship with God secure? Is my standing with God secure in the heavenly realms? Yes. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that, well, that was salvation, and now we live the Christian life by this other set of principles. No, we live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit, applying the gospel, applying the good news to our mind and to our heart and to our thinking so that we live in accordance with Jesus' teachings. When Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, blessed are you who are persecuted when people say all kinds of evil things against you because of my name. Great is your reward in heaven. Do we live that and take that to heart as if that's a separate principle from how we were saved? It's not a separate principle from how we were saved. It's not here is salvation, and then here live by these ethical principles in the Sermon on the Mount because they're good for you. No, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so his death and his resurrection fulfilled the law so that now, since we are saved, we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live out how he asks us to live. And so it's difficult sometimes when we, as Christians, we get into a mode of, well, here's salvation, and then here's all these study books and all these other things that are helpful, that are somehow disconnected from salvation. It is the gospel from beginning to end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. It is the gospel from beginning to end. We need to remember that all of us are in need of deliverance. I was walking, I was parking the car. I wasn't walking. I walked up to where the location was, but I was parking the car near Grace Christian School earlier this week, and there's a Walgreens that is now unoccupied at South Hills Mall. And there were a number of cars meeting there. I noticed one previous evening during the week, and then this past Friday morning, there were a number of cars there in the morning. And I was curious, so I parked nearby and walked up to see what was going on, and there were some people coming out of the building, and I said, oh, what's this building being used for? I thought maybe a new church was meeting there or something, and they said, no, it's being used by the local AA chapters for AA meetings because we need a place to meet. And we also have meetings for Al-Anon meetings. What a redemptive use. What a picture of deliverance, amen? But any alcoholic will tell you, well, I have to remember that I was an alcoholic. And people in AA probably still refer to themselves as alcoholics. They remember where they were and how they were delivered, and they apply that experience of deliverance ongoing. What a picture of redemption. And so, brothers and sisters, God hears our cry, God sees our sufferings, God remembers our covenant love, and he knows our need. And we need to remember that we are all in need of deliverance from sin, and whatever things in our lives are going on that are not in accordance with Christ, we need deliverance from those things as well. So we look at, first of all, Moses' infancy and his protection, the first 10 verses here. What can we learn from Moses' infancy and his unique upbringing? The text says that he was a fine child. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that his parents saw that he was beautiful and that they hid him. The word means physically beautiful, but also can be used in the sense of his mother noticed that there was something special about him, something unique about him. And so they acted in faith, not fear. And they probably observed the habits of Pharaoh's daughter and when and where she would go to the Nile. And they probably coached Miriam on, you know, when they were going to put this plan in place. And now, Miriam, you know, when you see one of Pharaoh's servants or Pharaoh's daughter, you know, find the basket. You know, this is what you're supposed to say. Don't say it's your brother. And so they probably had this planned out. They were acting in faith. The book of Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 23 says this. I'll just go quickly to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the faith of many in the Old Testament. It's known as the great hall of faith, so to speak, Hebrews chapter 11. And so, chapter 11, verse 23. And you'll find it faster than me if you're clicking or swiping instead of turning pages. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't acting in fear. They were acting in faith. Well, you say, well, why were they hiding him for 3 months if they weren't afraid of the king's edict? Why weren't they living openly? No, they were acting in faith that God had a special plan for Moses. They didn't know all of that plan, but they knew that God wanted them to preserve his life. And so they acted in faith, the book of Hebrews tells us. And so it emphasizes God's protection. Notice the word that it says, she put him in a basket. That word for basket is actually the same word that is used to refer to Noah's ark. And so any Hebrew reading this would have immediately recognized, oh, refuge, safety, protection. This is where she's putting her son. And again, we see in Scripture the mystery of God's miraculous power merged with human decisions, merged with humans' willful decisions. I like the Christian singer from a number of years ago, Keith Green. He had a song called Keep Doing Your Best, Pray That It's Blessed, and He'll Take Care of the Rest. I think the title of the song is He'll Take Care of the Rest, but one of the lines is Keep Doing Your Best, Pray That It's Blessed, and He'll Take Care of the Rest. And so Pharaoh's daughter, her motherly instinct kicks in, and she took pity on him. And notice the irony here, how it's demonstrating that the God of the Hebrews is superior to the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh. Pharaoh's own daughter does not obey Pharaoh's edict to kill all the Hebrew boys. And so there's, a literary irony here where the Israelite reading this later on would recognize, oh, the God of Israel is superior to the gods of Egypt. And Moses' family actually benefits from Pharaoh's daughter's decision to adopt the child. And so once again, Pharaoh and Egypt are no match for the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so after several years, he went into Pharaoh's household. He had a Hebrew heritage, but a unique Egyptian cultural upbringing. His ethnicity and upbringing were uniquely suited to what was going to happen later on. Do you ever think sometimes in your life, oh, these experiences that I had when I were younger, oh, I wish I didn't have those, or I wish my upbringing was somehow different? Often we think to ourselves, if I didn't have this happen to me when I was younger, I would be better equipped to deal with life. And when we think those thoughts, it's almost as if we're thinking in our own minds out loud that God doesn't know what he's doing. Moses was uniquely suited and equipped for what God had called him to do because of his upbringing, because of his familiarity with Egyptian culture, because of his Hebrew heritage where his mother and father had probably spoken to him or prayed over him his early, you know, that 3 months and then that time when he was being nursed by his mother and brought up in infancy. And so sometimes we have to flip our thinking, don't we? That God is the one who redeems. God is the one who delivers. And so maybe you did have an alcoholic father. Maybe you did have a mother or father that died young, or a brother or a sister. Maybe you had learning difficulties when you were a child. Maybe you feel that you were too sheltered as a child. These experiences, brothers and sisters, uniquely qualify you to empathize with other people and to show compassion to other people. God does not waste the experiences in our lives, even if we think they are negative. For all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to our purpose. So if you find yourself thinking about, oh, well, this part of my upbringing or this part, these previous years of my life, they were difficult or I'm not sure what I was learning. Well, God may be preparing you for something through that. The pastor D.L. Moody put it this way. Moses spent his first 40 years, thinking that he was somebody in Pharaoh's court. His next 40 years realizing he was nobody in the wilderness. And his last 40 years watching what God can do with a nobody. He spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. His next 40 years is sojourning in Midian. and then his last 40 years leading the people of Israel. And so we see, first of all, God's preparation and protection in Moses' life. Then we see his mercy in the midst of Moses' sin. So this is the first of many occasions where we see Moses as a defender of God's people. But this time, the opportunity, the perceived opportunity and his anger get the best of him. And so he kills this Egyptian slave master, thinking no one had seen it. And so then he has to deal with his own fellow Hebrews who oppose him at this point, which we'll see that much later on in the book of Exodus and Numbers as well, is that he has to deal with criticism from his own fellow Hebrews. But in this instance, it's justified. Who are you to be over us? Who are you to be judge over us? So as a consequence, he has to flee to the south and to the east of the land of Midian. And the importance of this incident in Moses' flight or from Egypt is that it demonstrates that God is merciful in the midst of our worst decisions and sins. God saves murderers. God delivers people who have committed horrible crimes, who have committed terrible sins. And in the midst of our worst decisions and sins, God is merciful. And so Moses is about 40 years old when this occurs. He spends the next 40 years living in Midian in the school of experience. And so one of the ways we can apply this passage, this middle section of verses, is that God, in his mercy, sometimes sends us on a sojourn in the midst of our own decisions and mistakes, our own sins and bad decisions and mistakes. Why would God send us on a sojourn? Why would God send us? You know, I had someone say to me one time, you know, when they had a job that they didn't really like, but they were just kind of doing what they could to get by with their family. And they said, I feel like I'm tending sheep like Moses was in Midian, you know, for years and years. And of course, it was hard at that point to think, well, what might God be preparing me for? And it was hard to be faithful in the midst of something that he was going through. God sends us on these sojourns to learn day by day how to trust him, how to obey him, how to fear God and not fear people, how to offer him our gifts and resources and not hold back. I've talked with enough men in strained marriages or broken marriages who simply, they want their wife back, they want their old life back. And maybe it was a gentleman who has recently moved out of the house, or wife has asked him to move out of the house or something like that. And their first impulse is, well, how do I get my wife back? How do I get my family back? How do I solve this problem? And I've talked to enough of them to know that, well, that's probably not going to be an immediate resolution. So you need to take this time and go to the Lord and ask him what he wants you to change. This may be a time of sojourn for you. I mean, I've experienced that in my own life when I've been out of fellowship with my wife, and when I've been struggling and I want to say, well, this, you know, husbands typically want to say, well, she needs to come apologize to me, and she needs to come, you know, and thank me and remember all that I'm doing and all the ways that I provide and all this. And in the midst of that, God says, no, you need to get real with yourself and get real with me about the reasons that you, the causes that you have had that contributed to this, the sins that you have committed that contributed to this. And so instead of looking at it as, well, how do I get this back immediately? You have to look at it as, well, God, maybe you have this as a time of sojourn. So then the third aspect we see is that Moses' preparation and growth. The story not only shows how Moses met his wife, but how he responds differently when he comes to someone's defense. He does not kill the other shepherds like he killed the Egyptian, but he essentially fights them off so that the women can draw water. And notice I think this is funny in the text where the women who go to draw water, they report back to their father, and their father says, well, where is this guy? Bring him in. Let's have him over for dinner, you know? And so he is welcomed into their home. Notice that they identify Moses as an Egyptian by appearance. I think that's interesting that he still appeared to them as an Egyptian. But he names his son Gershom because he viewed this time in Midian as a sojourn. So what did Moses need to learn? He needed to learn how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to lead others by serving his family. He needed to unlearn certain ways of Egyptian thinking, certain ideals and practices which were contrary to what God wanted for his people Israel. And he needed to learn how to love someone of a different race. Zipporah, his wife, the scripture says, was from Cush. And Miriam opposed Moses at one point in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12. Miriam opposed Moses apparently because his wife was from Cush. She was from Ethiopia, the area of Ethiopia. And so we have a great example here early on in the scriptures how God approves of interracial marriage. And I posted a link to an article online on my Facebook page about this by John Piper, and he talks about how he was at a missionary conference once, and there were some American missionaries, and one of them was speaking about how he was going to Pakistan, and he was going to serve as a missionary in Pakistan, country that's very hostile to Christianity. And somebody asked him, well, what if one of your children, you're going as a family, what if one of your children, you know, ends up marrying a Pakistani? And he said, well, better to marry a Christian Pakistani than a godless white American. And so there's plenty that we can learn here. And we need to affirm marriage between a man and a woman as a covenant before God that is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. There are plenty of examples in Scripture of interracial or interethnic marriages. And so that we learn that about Moses. And the result of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam speaks up and opposes Moses because his wife is Cushite, God strikes Miriam with leprosy, which turns her skin even whiter. And so it's almost as if God is saying, oh, if you're opposing Moses because he is married to Zipporah, whose skin is dark, I'll show you what happens. So there's an element there where we see how God approves of interracial marriage between those who are followers of him. Now, maybe you think or feel today that you're on a sojourn or you're just tending sheep. My encouragement is open your heart to what God might be teaching you in the midst of this time. Because God delivers us through Jesus Christ and invites us to join him on his mission of redemption. Remember these words as we go home this week. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Notice in the text that God isn't mentioned until those last three verses. And so all of these events are going on, but the scripture is clear that God is directing all of this. And so we can trust in Christ, not only for spiritual deliverance, but for physical deliverance, for emotional deliverance, for relational deliverance, that he would change our hearts to be more like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you give us a clear picture that you are still at work, even in the midst of people who are in great struggle, in great trial, under oppression. I pray, Father, that we would not turn our eyes away from ways in which oppression is happening in our society today. whether it's here locally or whether it's overseas, that we would be people who have the character and the heart of Jesus to go after the one who is lost, to look after those who need shelter, to offer clothing to those who need clothing, to offer food to those who need food. We know, Lord, that your instruction in Matthew 25 is, whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done unto me. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take these lessons from Moses' life and strengthen us, because we know that you are our King, you are our Deliverer, and you are the one who will hold us up and carry us all the way into your presence, to the new heaven and the new earth, where we receive our glorified bodies and we can rest completely in you, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.